Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. It's your love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Lord, it's your love that caused him to take on human flesh and come as a child. Lord, we thank you for that love. And Lord, we thank you, O God, that that love is still being poured out in our hearts. And so, Lord, this morning we ask you to continue to minister to us, continue to speak into our hearts. Father, I pray each one of us will receive from you through the ministry of your word this morning. And Lord, you might sit beside us and whisper that word that we need to hear. Father, I pray that no one would leave here without hearing from you. And Lord, as we would hear from you, Lord, may we be changed. Lord, as we would hear from you, Lord, may fear and anxiety be dispelled. Lord, as we would hear from you, O God, may your faith be built up. Father, as we would hear from you, Lord, may we be drawn closer to you. Father, as we would hear from you, may Christ be exalted in our midst. And so, Lord, we pray these things and declare these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. It's very rare to be in a meeting at Cross Creek where they sing so many Christmas carols and stuff. I was wondering if Joyce had sort of changed Sean into somebody else. But praise God. I want to share with us this morning just some, you know, when God acts, whatever God does, it reveals about his nature. You see, so when God acted in history and sent his son, there's a lot that is revealed about God in the Christmas story, in the Christmas narrative. And so this morning, I just wanted to share some revelation, some insights about God that is evident through the coming of Christ. And I trust that God will speak into your own heart and that your own faith will be built up and you leave here encouraged. And as you encounter people throughout this week, that you'd have something to say to them, you'd have something to do, to pray, to minister, to impart, because of your time in the Lord's presence this morning. So, Father, we ask you to speak to us by your word. So, I have three things to share. The first thing is to see the sovereignty and supremacy of God through the Christmas story. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, and I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 7. You know, this past Wednesday night, as we were studying Isaiah chapter 55, and one of the scriptures we're looking at is verses 10 and verse 11, talks about the word of the Lord. It says that it describes as rain that comes down, that had watered the earth and caused the seed to spring up and to bring forth food so that people can eat. And the Lord says that so it is with his word, that his word, when he utters his word, it shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish that for which he sent it. And so we realize that God, when he speaks, he doesn't speak arbitrarily. But when he speaks, he directs his word towards an end, and his word will fulfill his will and his purposes. And so I say that to say that God had spoken in the Old Testament many promises of the coming of the Messiah. And then God decides when's the right time to bring that word to pass, because he's sovereign and he's supreme, and nothing can hinder the fulfillment of his word. And so in Galatians it says, but when the set time had fully come, Galatians 4 verse 4, when the set time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. In other words, God sovereignly decided over 2,000 years ago that this is a time I'm going to send my son into the world. And no one, no king, no authority, no power, no demon, no devil could hinder the plan of God. When God says it, it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And so God decided, no, is the right time to send my son into the world. And so we can see in how God acted in history that he's sovereign. He didn't call together the leaders of the day and say, do you think it's a good idea for me to send my son? You know, he didn't call Congress and ask Congress to vote on it. God decided, no, this is the right time to send my son into the world to change history. And that's what God did when he sent Christ into the world. Sovereign act of God. And when you read Matthew chapter 1, Matthew starts, it's interesting, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, starts out with a genealogy. I mean, of all things, most boring to many of us. But genealogy, who was born of who? And for many of us, we miss it. And we don't have time today to explain the importance of what was there in that genealogy. But just to say that in Matthew 1 and verse 17, Matthew says that from the time of Abraham, who was the patriarch, the founder of the nation, the covenant that God established with Abraham, saying he's going to bring forth a nation, from Abraham to David, the greatest king in the history of the Jews, the one to whom they are always saying, someone is going to come from the line of David to rule again. From Abraham to David, he said it's 14 generations. And many of you know that the number 7 is the number of completion or perfection for the Jews. And so Matthew was trying to show his readers from the get-go that God was sovereignly acting in history. And so from Abraham to David, he says it's 14 generations. Then from David to the time of the exile, under the 14 generations, it seems as if every 14 generations, God does something sovereign in the history of the Jews. And so you're saying Abraham to David, 14, from David to the exile, 14, and now since exile to this point in time, it's 14 generations, it's about time for God to sovereignly act. And he was painting all that to help the readers to see that indeed it was a sovereign act of God to bring forth the Messiah right now after 14 generations since the exile. And nothing and no one could hinder it. And so when you look back, you can see the sovereign act of God, even in your own personal lives, in circumstances and situations that you didn't perhaps comprehend at the time, but when you look back, you realize that was the hand of God, that was the act of God. And so here's Matthew, he's writing after the resurrection of Christ, and he's looking back and he's seeing the hand of God in the history of the Jews and saying, God is so supreme and so awesome, and we can only marvel at how God works things out for his purposes and his will. We look at the sovereignty of God I put here in the notes, in the birth of John the Baptist. And by the way, just to remind some of you that the notes are also posted online when you go to the U version of the Bible under events for Lebanon, you'll find the notes here. It will be up there for another 7 days or so, another week. And so you can see in the life of John the Baptist, God again sovereignly just calling this man, calling his parents and say, listen, it's about time to act and to bring forth John the Baptist so that John could prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. It's a sovereign act of God. Angel sovereignly appeared to Zechariah and said, listen, I know you have been you know, concerned, but listen, God's about to give you a child. God is about to sovereignly act in your circumstance because God has a greater plan at work. And as I was reading this past week, I marveled at the fact that the angel even told Elizabeth, or at least Zechariah, the name for his son. I mean, just think about that. God is so specific. He says, listen, you're going to have a son, and his name is to be John. And Zechariah is concerned, saying, well, you know, my wife is old and all sort of stuff, and how is this going to happen? And the Lord is like, You're full of unbelief. You know what? Just keep quiet. You're not going to speak again for another 9 months. And friends, as I read these stories, I'm telling you, my little box where I put God in just shatters, because my little box says, God is not going to do that to somebody just because you're unbelieving. I mean, why would a good God cause a man to be dumb? Just think about it in our Western way of thinking. But God is like, no, you're not going to speak. You're going to be dumb. Friends, God will do things that just break our little way of thinking about God, because he's God, he's sovereign, and he'll do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. And he doesn't need my permission or your permission. In fact, he doesn't even ask it. And so that's what he did to Zacharias. The man was dumb. So that when John came forth, and when Zacharias started to speak again, it wasn't when the child was born, it was after that. It says, on the eighth day when he carried And they carried a child in to present the child before the Lord. And they said, well, what shall we call him? And they were saying, well, name him after his father. The word Zechariah means the Lord recalls, the Lord remembers. The name John means the Lord is gracious, the God of grace. And so God was like, yeah, you name Zechariah. I've called your prayers and my promises to you, and you're going to have a son. But Zechariah is supposed to come because he's going to prepare the way to show people that I'm a God of grace. I'm breaking into their circumstances, showing them grace. And so his name is to be John. I'm not leaving it up to you to try and figure it out. And as we've been talking over the last several weeks about the fact is, if you don't know who you are, then people are going to call you whatever they want to call you. And so God wasn't leaving it up to Zechariah and his wife to figure out what the name of this child is to be. God says, no, his name is to be John because he has a destiny to fulfill. There's something special about John. It's a sovereign act of God. John didn't have a choice. In fact, the Lord says, you know what? Even while he's in his mother's womb, he's going to be filled with the Spirit. And again, that just bursts my theological understanding of being filled with the Spirit, because I've been taught you need to get saved first and then you pray and then the Lord fills you. Sometimes it happens at the same time as salvation. But here is an unborn child being filled with the Spirit. Now you go and figure that out in your theology. But God is sovereign and he'll do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. And so John came forth already filled with the Spirit. The sovereign act of God in preparing the way for you and for me. God is so awesome. As I put there that Zechariah and his wife had been praying. You all know that. Elizabeth had been praying and now for a child, and now she was long past age of bearing. But our prayers oftentimes, friends, come up as a memorial before the Lord, and the Lord is the one who decides when he's going to answer those prayers. He doesn't forget them. He remembers them, and so Zechariah and his wife had stopped praying, but that doesn't mean that his prayers weren't still going to be answered. And there are many things you and I are receiving today that we might have stopped praying for years ago. Perhaps our parents stopped praying, but God still says, no, I'm going to fulfill that prayer in my own time, in my own way, because I'm sovereign. And so the Lord intervened sovereignly and brought forth a miracle in the womb of Elizabeth so that John the Baptist could come forth. And then it comes now to Mary to see the sovereignty of God. A young woman, unmarried. An angel comes and gives her a greeting, saying, you're highly favored, which again we know that there are different levels of favor, and this one is a specific, special favor of God to Mary. That all she needs to do is just respond to the Lord. And the Lord says, you know, you're highly favored of the Lord, and that she's going to have a child. Again, that doesn't even fit into, I understand things supposed to work. A sovereign act of God for her to conceive a child. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive a child, and his name is to be called Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And Mary, as a young woman, responds. Well, the angel says to her, with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. The angel says to her, listen, Mary, stop trying to figure this thing out. How is this going to work? I know God is going to need, but how is he going to work it out? And the Lord is like, Mary, just relax. With God, nothing is impossible. This story shows us again, oh, God is sovereign. I mean, how can a virgin have a child? Well, God says it. One of the things we were looking at on Wednesday night was, what are the conditions for the fulfillment of God's word? You know, what are the conditions? And we realize that sometimes there are conditions and sometimes there are no conditions. It's amazing the way the Lord works. He says some things, I'm going to send forth my son. It really doesn't matter what people think or believe. He's going to send for the Son. The fact that Christ is going to come back, it doesn't really matter what you believe or what I believe. Christ is going to come back one day. But you and I can benefit from it by joining in with faith. You see? If we would believe what God says and link our faith with what God says, you and I can benefit. And so the Lord says, I'm going to cause my spirit to come over you, Mary, and you're going to have a child. That's it. How is this going to work? Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary, so full of faith, responds and says, be it unto me according to your word. If God says it, then our response should always be, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I don't need to figure out how you're going to pay my bills. I don't need to figure out how you're going to intervene and save my child. I don't need to figure out all those details. Lord, be it unto me according to your word. By the way, it's a great place for you to say amen. Even though it's Christmas, you can still say amen. It's all right. And why that's important is because there are very few things that God does before he speaks. Normally he speaks first. Even the creation, he speaks first. And so when the word is there, you and I need to just lay hold of it and say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And all those people who are trying to figure out things theologically, let them argue theologically amongst themselves. But if God says by stripes you are healed, then just say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And just receive it. Stop trying to figure out how it's going to work out. Leave that to him. That is his issue. He specializes in doing those things. What he wants from you and I is his simple response. Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And don't allow the Lord to have to cause you to become dumb like Zechariah so his word can be fulfilled. He said, Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. And since you're unbelieving, I'm going to cause you to be dumb, but my word will still come to pass. Friends, when God speaks a word for your life or for my life, the important thing is for us to align ourselves so we can enjoy it rather than end up there being dragged along. But we can see then in those acts of God, there's a sovereignty of God. And so I put here that faith really is a proper response to God's word. It's not analyzing it. It's not trying to figure it out. It's not trying to write a thesis about it. Faith is a proper response to God's word. Let it be so, Lord. Let it be so. There's a word from Isaiah chapter 9. It says, in Isaiah 9, it says, of the increase of this kingdom of peace, there shall be no end. That's what God says. Guess what? Nothing and no one can hinder that word from being fulfilled. They can have all the government they might have in China, in Iran, and all those places who might seek to come against the church. They cannot prevent the increase of the kingdom of God because God has said it. So the most you and I need to do is just pray into it and say, Lord, let it be so. Let there be an increase in your church in China. Let there be an increase of your church in Iran. Let there be an increase of your church in Iraq. Because God said it. Just join in. Because nothing is going to hinder that word. And that word was repeated again in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. Talking about Jesus, he says, he shall reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. No matter what individuals might do or say, no matter what people might think, they can't prevent the kingdom of God. They can't stop it. It's going to increase. Because God has said it. I'd rather be on the winning side. Just listen to what God says and just join in. Because he's not going to lose. His word shall not return unto him void. It shall accomplish that for which he said it's going to accomplish. Now this other sub-point here under that sovereignty is the one that causes me to smile. That God is never caught by surprise. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is never caught by surprise. I'm telling you, So God sent forth his son into the world. The Magi come to Herod. Herod gets scared because Herod realizes that if there's another king, then it's a matter of time before he loses out, and he's trembling and fearing. And the Lord already knows what's going to happen. So the Lord already sends a word to Joseph. And the word says, Joe, listen. Herod is going to search for the child, to kill the child. So you know what, Joe? Take your family and go into Egypt. This is long before Herod start to search. In other words, God is always several steps ahead of the devil. The Herod thought he's going to catch a child now since the wise men didn't come back. I'm going to catch this boy. I'm going to kill all the boys under 2 years of age within the vicinity of Bethlehem. I'm going to kill this child because that's the mindset of the enemy. It's to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he thinks that he's going to kill the child because the enemy is scared. And God is like, you think he's going to catch me by surprise? I'm several steps ahead. The family's already left, Herod. You're wasting time. And so, friends, if you and I would listen to the voice of God, many times the plans of the enemy would come to nothing because God would lead us several steps ahead. So rather than sitting there worried about what the devil is doing, the same thing I've been saying to us for several weeks, Jesus only did what he saw his father doing. All you and I need to do is to listen to what God is saying, move in obedience, and the plans of the enemy will come to naught. God will gonna take care of it. No worry and panic and saying the devil doing this, the devil doing that. The devil. Just listen to what God is saying and move ahead. When he tells you to rebuke, rebuke. When he tells you to bind, bind. But just listen to the voice of God. Stop listening to the voice of men. And so the devil thought he was going to kill the Messiah. And he lost. And throughout the ministry of Christ, you can see the devil is always trying to play a catch up. And finally, the devil thought that he had caught the Messiah when he whispered into the ears of Judas, why don't you go and betray him? He thought he had finally gotten a position to be in victory. And he actually literally entered Judas and led him away to betray the Christ. And the devils thought they were going to win. And the father's like sitting back and like, he's going to be raised from the dead. He's been saying that to his disciples now for a couple of years. So I'm not caught by surprise. This is part of my plan. So you think you're going to upset my plan when the fact is, devil, I'm already way ahead of you because through this plan of his death, many sons, many daughters are going to be brought into the kingdom. The wisdom of God. So God, my friends, is never caught by surprise. You and I might be surprised, but he's never surprised. He's always there ruling and reigning. I put here in the notes that the angels do his bidding. Long before things were happening, Lord was sending his angels to speak to Joseph in a dream. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, why did you just speak to an angel directly? Why through a dream? I don't understand all of these things. But sometimes for some of us, God has to put us to sleep so we can hear. Because we're too active and we try and explain everything out. But when we're asleep and we're quiet, according to Job, the Lord can drop something into our own heart and can allow our angel to come through and speak to us. And so the angels are there very active in the Christmas story. Never been caught by surprise either. And when Herod was dead, the Lord said to Joseph, no, you can take your family back. And in fact, go and settle up in Nazareth so that my word can be fulfilled. And that's the God whom you and I serve. The Christmas story, my friends, shows us the benevolent heart of God. The heart of love, the heart of goodness towards you and towards me. He shows that he allows Magi from the east to travel for months, year and a half, to come and worship the Christ child. It shows that these men, even though they were really well off, they were humble of mind enough to travel that far to come and worship a young king. That's humility. And because of that type, the Lord allowed them to find the Christ and led them supernaturally. So you think the supernatural leading is just for his people? No, it's for anyone who would want to seek after him. He'd lead them and give them insights. And through Luke's account, he shows again that the way we think, that if he's a king, he should be at least be born in a nice palace. But here you have the Christ child being born in a stable, in a cave, and being put in a manger. So that we, the people here in the Ozarks, who are so unsophisticated, we can realize that this Savior can identify with us. If he was born in a palace, most of us would be like, I don't think he can understand what I have to go through. But when he realized that he was basically homeless. He was homeless in his birth, and dare I say, became a refugee in running to Egypt. You think about that. Homeless and then a refugee. Coming in such a way so that people in all of these categories can receive the Messiah, because this Messiah understands what they're going through. People like you and me, we don't understand what refugees have to go through, but our Messiah does. And so that's the wisdom of our God, to show the heart of God towards those who are disenfranchised, those who are neglected, those who are on the fringe of society. This Messiah came for them. Again, that's a good place to say amen. Amen. Can I tell you something? I marvel at Joseph. I'm going to tell you why. He's betrothed to Mary. And suddenly there's like a little bump. And Joseph is thinking, what on earth is happening here? And I suspect Mary is saying to him, Joseph, listen, this is of God. This is of God. And Joseph is like, I don't know what has happened to her. She's gone loopy. And so he, being a righteous man according to the Bible, he's decided, I've got to put her away, but I don't want to disgrace her. I'm going to do it quietly. And then he gets a dream with an angel telling him, Joe, this is all right. This is of God. Most of us would have gotten up and like, I rebuke you, Satan. I mean, it's going to take a lot of faith to say, well, that is of God. So you can see that this Joseph was really a man of great faith. It's not just Mary alone. He would have great faith to receive this word that he gets in a dream, saying this what is happening here is of God. And all that shows God working and showing his heart towards Joseph and towards Mary and towards you and towards me. Oh, I love it. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him It's up there for you. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Think of that. God with us. God leaving the splendors of glory, taking on human flesh, allowing himself to be in the womb of a woman, and then coming to be a baby and to live this type of life which most of us want to get out of quickly. I mean, that is the love of God. And he wants us to see that if he was willing to do that, that he's God with us, he will be with us no matter what we go through. That's why Christ could say after his resurrection that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a word to you and to me that no matter what you go through, God is going to be there with you to lead you through, to help you. You're never alone. God is with you. And so that changes the way in which we live our lives and how we see things. That's the love of God. The unconditional love of God. That's why John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because God is holy and just. And would have been, you would have been just in destroying all of us. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But his love caused him to condescend himself and to become a human and to live among us and to allow people to ridicule him and to allow people to mock him and to allow people to reject him. And when you read Isaiah 53, it talks about that they despised him. All because of his love for you and for me. That's the love of God. And then John goes further and says that after that, now he saves us and calls us his sons. In other words, the plan of God wasn't just to have us saved, but to make us into children of God. That's what Galatians 4 says. It says, you and I, we are now children of God, mature children of God, having the rights of sonship. And John could say, look at the love of God. Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, and you and I should be called children of God, and that's what we are. Thank God for his love. The last section I want to share on looks at the magnificent actions of God. As you look at the Christmas story and reflect upon it, you can see God had a plan from way back in Genesis 3. When the devil tempted deceived the woman and tempted Adam and thought that no, he had won, the Lord declared from Genesis 3, listen, the heel of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. In other words, God isn't caught by surprise. First Peter tells us that. From before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. It was always part of his plan. And so when the devil thought he had won, God is like, no, I'm going to crush the head of the serpent. And throughout history, that you can trace it throughout the entire Old Testament. Each time the devil thought he could destroy the godless seed, starting with Cain killing Abel, God had another plan to send forth Seth. And it comes all the way through to the coming of the Messiah. And that's why Paul could write and say, when he said seed, he wasn't so much talking about Isaac as he was talking about Christ. That through the seed of Abraham, through Christ, you and I would be saved. It's a plan of God being fulfilled. What a magnificent plan. It shows us a God who wants to be close to us. From Genesis we saw that God will come down into the garden to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. God always wants to be close to his people. And that's why he would send Christ so that you and I can be reconciled to the Father. It's the love of God. And then now he puts his spirit inside of us, crying out, Abba, Father, call us into a more intimate relationship with him. So when he says Emmanuel, God with us, he's trying to show us how much he values us and how much he wants to be with us. It's the devil who comes and says, God doesn't like you anymore. God doesn't want to hang around you. Look at how you fail. Look at how you're messy. Look at this, look at that. That's the devil. God couldn't care less about those things. God just wants to hang out with us, to spend time with us. And that's why when he was crucified, it says the veil in the temple was torn in two. Basically saying God wants to come out and have fellowship with you and with me. There's nothing now to hinder us. We don't need some high priest to go before us anymore. We can all enter in. And so God, in Hebrews, it says to come boldly to the throne of grace. What a God. When you look at the religions around, they're trying to still find a way to reach God. Our God came down to us. Christmas story shows us the wisdom of God. Just the way to fulfill his plan and his purposes. Oh, each step of the way, he was way ahead of the enemy. Oh, when he led the wise men, they brought the type of goods, the gold and frankincense and myrrh. Scholars believe it was the gold that Joseph got, that his family was able to live off while they were in Egypt. And gold has always been precious. And for these men to travel from so far to bring gold to a king that they don't know and they're going to leave tells us about the heart of these men to give their best. And says to you and to me, we should give our best always to the Lord. It shows us then the provision of God for Joseph and his family, and then for you and me through the death of Christ. I'm going to ask Sean just to come on back. It shows us the hand of God in protecting the unborn child. As Mary traveled to come down to Bethlehem. And then when the child was born again, to protect that child. And to be all over the life of Christ, protecting him. Saying to you and to me, he will protect you. He will watch over you. We can see the magnificent hand of God in how he led people. How he called the shepherds and revealed to them that the Christ child was born. How he led the wise men. For 18 months, scholars believe, this star appeared, leading them, guiding them. Not just for a day, not just for 24 hours. But for at least a year and a half. Those guys must have had a lot of faith. The last scripture I want to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because friends, we are in the middle of God's plan. First Corinthians 15 verses 24 and 25. It says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And so the Christ child is now the ruling and reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as he rules and as he reigns, he's causing all dominion and all power to become subjected to him. And the Bible says he shall reign until everything is subjected to him, and then he shall hand over the kingdom to his Father. And that's why in Revelation it says that there's coming a time when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so it's not just a story about a baby being born, that's the end of it. It's about a change in history and the plan of God being released so that you and I can be a part of it. And if you don't want to join in, it doesn't matter. God's plan will still be accomplished. His kingdom shall still increase. And the enemy will still be subjected to Christ. We just have the privilege of joining in. We have the privilege of reaping the benefits of being part of the kingdom. We have the privilege of living a life experiencing the love of God in a very personal and tangible way. Let us stand. Mr. Friends, God is a personal God. Each of the disciples, he called them one by one and said, follow me. And he's the same way again today, speaking to each one of us. And every one of us who know Christ, you are called on a personal level. Let us bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house where God has been speaking to you. God has been tugging at your heart. And this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I need to recommit myself to the Lord. And you want to do that this morning, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning. And then as we're standing here, it dawned on me that sometimes this time of the year can be in the midst of all the festivities, can be a time when people feel as if they're on their own, they feel lonely. And maybe those who have lost loved ones, this might be a time when you experience that. But the Bible says that his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so if you are here this morning, and you're saying, would someone pray with me so I can experience more of God's presence? I can sense his presence even more than before during this time of the year. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody here like that? You want to experience, you want to encounter him in a fresh way? Just raise your hand. It's Emmanuel, God with us. It's Emmanuel working in us and through us. It's Emmanuel helping us to walk in victory because he's with us, showing us the steps to victory. It's Emmanuel filling us up to the overflow. It's that God who is with us. He didn't save us to live this life by ourselves. He saved us so we could walk through this life with him. Emmanuel. A God for whom nothing is impossible. Let's just take a moment and just pray for the persons to your right and to your left. Let's hold hands and just pray for them that during this holiday season they might experience the Lord as Emmanuel in a way in which they've never experienced him before. They might get this revelation. They might see a breakthrough. So they can recognize again that it is God who is at work, the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God, the benevolent heart of God, the magnificent way in which God works. Father, we thank you that Christ came into the world. Lord, he came to save us. Lord, you decided that his name should be Jesus because he shall save us from our sins. And Lord, we thank you that we are recipients, O God, of that word, of that reality, of that promise. And Father, as we interact with people this week, Father, help us, O God, to be ready with whatever opportunities we get to share the good news of why Christ really came. Help us, O God, to see Christ not just as a babe, but to see him as a risen Lord, the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah. Help us, O God, to be bold enough to declare to those who would listen, that listen, the season is not where it ends, this is just where it begins. Help us, O God, to point people to Christ. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask for you to go with us. May your Spirit rest upon us. May your Spirit continue to abide with us. And Lord, may we hear your voice and follow in obedience so we can experience your victory and your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, and amen.